Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor, great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor, great and mighty is he. Let us lift his name on high, celebrate his grace, celebrate, for he has redeemed our lives, and he reigns on high. Great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor, great and mighty is he, great and mighty, great and mighty is he. Great and mighty is he, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor, great and mighty is he. Let us lift his name on high, celebrate his grace, celebrate, for he has redeemed our lives, and he reigns on high. Great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor, great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor, great and mighty is, great and mighty is he. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? Say, what may the tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Desperate for you, lost without you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your very presence. Desperate for you, lost without you. This is the air I breathe.
I'm going to switch things up a little bit this morning. I'm going to ask Pastor Brian to lead us in another song, but I want us to think about what we're singing in this song.
Is he great and mighty? Is he clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor? Great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor? Great and mighty is he. Let us lift his name on high. Celebrate his grace, celebrate, for he has redeemed our life, and he reigns on high. Great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor, great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he. Great and mighty is he, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor. Great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he. Great and mighty is he, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor. Great and mighty is, great and mighty is, great and mighty is he.
I want us to remember that this morning. We serve an awesome, great, and mighty, holy God. Lord, we just praise you and thank you this morning. Lord, we do. We stand in awe of you. God, you are to be glorified and exalted on high, praised in every breath we take, Father God. You are incredible, Lord. And we thank you for your amazing blessings today, Father God. I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work and move in this place, that your Holy Spirit would be in control, that you would minister to hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. For many years, a voice was heard over the radio waves. It was a voice that spoke up and filled in the gaps of details surrounding stories that some people may not have known or understood, the details, the pieces behind the scenes. From 1951 to 2008, Paul Harvey reached as many as 24 million people per week. Talk about a ministry. 24 million people per week. His program was carried on 1,200 radio stations, 400 American Force network stations, and in 300-plus newspapers every week. Perhaps you heard him speak, or at least remember his very fitting tagline. After he would tell the backstory and fill in all the detail, he would say something like, "Now you know the rest of the story." Not long ago, I was reading through a devotional, and this same concept kind of jumped out at me. Do we think about the rest of the story when we think about Christmas? When we think about the birth of our Savior? Let me just read a portion of an article that I came across. A gentleman by the name of Bill Crowder wrote this, and he said this: "It seems to me that we enter the Christmas story too late. We celebrate Jesus' arrival on earth, but we forget that he had to leave where he was so that he could come to where we are. We are so thrilled with the baby in the manger, with the angels, the shepherds, and the wise men, that we don't pause to remember the baby's beginnings. Stop for a moment to think about it. The eternal Son of God left his Father's presence, which he had known and enjoyed since before time began. And he did that in order to become that little baby in that manger. That should, in fact, take our breath away. Contrast the glory Jesus left with the darkness that he stepped into. Ponder the perfect relationship that he enjoyed in the Father's presence and that he exchanged in order to embrace the brokenness that we had inflicted upon his creation. Consider the privilege and position he set aside so that he could come to serve his creatures, when in reality, he has always deserved to be served by us. This is the backstory of the Christmas story. While the Bible does not give us volumes of insight behind the scenes of Christmas, neither is it silent. We can read enough to marvel at the sacrifice Christ made to come to earth. And he did it all so that he could become our sacrificial lamb, the one who rescued us from death and brought us his peace. Genesis chapter 3 outlines for us the fall of man. In that description, in that account of man's fall, is included a declaration by God that a Redeemer would come and that evil would be crushed. That is, in fact, what we celebrate at Christmas, is it not? The coming of the Redeemer and the crushing of his enemy. We celebrate the promised seed of the woman that was born and brought the redemption of all mankind. The angels, they sang about it. The shepherds left their flocks to go see him. They left their livelihood to go see that little baby in the manger. The wise men traveled a great distance to offer him gifts. Even King Herod took interest in that baby's birth. For a very different reason, of course, but he took interest in the king's birth as well. The birth of Jesus was and is celebrated with great passion and fervency, really. I mean, even unbelievers celebrate the day. They celebrate the birth, even though they don't really understand what they are truly celebrating. Yet I have to wonder, how is it that we can jump into that point of the story without taking any time to think about the back story, to think about all that went on behind the scenes and why he left his heavenly home to join us in that manger that first Christmas morning? I mean, think about this. If you're a reader, how many times do you flip to the center of the novel and start reading? Occasionally, you'll read that back cover to get the gist. I get that. But do you ever skip the whole first half and just pick up somewhere in the middle? How many of you like to start watching a movie halfway through and still think that you get everything that's going on or what's happening? Or how many of us have even tried something simple like jumping into the middle of a conversation and then offer something that's useful? Typically, we jump into the middle of the conversation and we walk away with great regret because we have no idea what was really going on when we opened our mouths. If we start at the manger and at the birth of that little baby, too many questions go unanswered. Why did the angels bring such a celebratory song? Why did those inquisitive wise men make such a long, hard journey? Why did those shepherds leave their flock and rejoice at the sight of a little newborn baby? Why did Herod become overwhelmed with panic? What is all of that that we celebrate at Christmas? What does all that mean? Why is it so amazing? Why is it so important? So before we can talk about the manger or the star, before we consider the innkeeper's role and all of that stuff, we need to step back to the backstory. We need to step back and remember why all of this took place to begin with. So let's go back to Genesis. You can open to chapter 6. That's where we're going to read shortly. But let's go all the way back to the beginning. In chapter 3, we learned of man's failure. We learned that sin entered the world. And we learned of God's plan for redemption. But just a few chapters later, chapter 6, where we'll be in just a minute, we read about God's grief. Let that statement soak in for just a second. God, the creator of all things, God was grieved. Do you ever stop to think about that? And we'll read it here in a minute, but what is it that grieved God? Man. You and I, we are what caused him grief. The God of all creation was grieved over man. What brought about that grief? How could such a deep, deep emotion or feeling affect the God of all creation? What grieved him so that he wrote about it in his word for us to read some 2,000 years later? To understand all of this better, we need to read chapter 6, or at least a portion of chapter 6. Before I do, I want you to understand just a tiny little bit of information here. And we don't often think about this. Genesis chapter 3 to Genesis chapter 6. Three chapters, right? Not a big deal. We need to understand that there was about 1,500 years between chapter 3 and chapter 6. Might have been three chapters, according to our chapter numbering these days, but it was about a 1,500-year time span. So we learned about sin entering the world, but when we get to Genesis 6, sin had become so bad, it had become so horrible, it had multiplied so greatly through 1,500 years of man that we read this in chapter 6, starting at verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he made man on the earth. And his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, who I created, from the face of the earth. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air. For I am grieved that I have made them. The sin that we read about, talk about, hear about in chapter 3 had become so bad that God was now grieved. In fact, that little few verses that we read, he said it twice. It wasn't a mistake the first time. He repeated it. Sin had become so bad that he was grieved over his own creation. The key here is the end of verse 5. Speaking of man, it says, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. You know, he's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about mankind. Only evil all the time. Let's look at a couple other scriptures and then maybe hold the three of them that we're going to have here together. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. 1 John 4:16. God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God created male and female. God is love. And yet, the creation is only evil all the time. Or his thoughts are only evil all the time. God made man in his own image. You know, when we hear that word image, we think about our physical appearance. And that may be all well and good, but it's so much more than that when we're talking about God's creation. It's his character. It's his being, his thoughts, everything about him. God made man in his image. To love, to worship, to all those things, not just form or the physical idea that we think of when we read the word image. So when it says God is love and he created man in his image, he created us to be loving beings, loving individuals. And yet Genesis tells us that man's heart became so corrupt that our only thoughts were evil all the time. So God was grieved that his beautiful, perfect creation that he handmade, hand-formed with his own two hands, if you will, perfect at its inception, was now a horrible, filthy creation that grieved him. Which means man lost one of the essential attributes that we were created with. We lost love. We lost the ability to love as God loves. Do you ever think about that? Because of sin, we lost a piece of who we were created to be. Loving, caring individual. You know, I'm not sure there is any scripture within the Word that's any sadder, more sad, that would sadden a person more than knowing that we have lost God's love in our life. And because of that, brought him grief. That is just incredibly sad. Man allowed his heart to become so consumed with evil that God no longer wanted his creation to inhabit the earth. Let's take this whole thing one step further. When Jesus walked this earth, he reminded us all just how important this characteristic of love was. Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus reminded us that it is the most important thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Then love your neighbor as yourself. Perhaps man's greatest failure was losing that God-given characteristic of genuine love. Now, we can think of pride and arrogance and greed, and we can think of all of those things which are terrible, I agree. But perhaps the absolute worst thing is we lost the ability to love as God designed us to love. Loving Him, loving other people. Instead, we allowed our hearts to be consumed with with only evil all the time. Think about your own personal life for a minute. I don't want you to say anything or share anything. I'm not asking you to do that. This is self-examination time. I've done it. I continue to do it. So think about it for a minute. What has replaced God's love in your life? What has replaced the love of your neighbor in your life? You know, we chalk it up to all kinds of different things. Well, they wronged me. Well, they did this. Well, I'm mad about that. Well, bottom line is it's evil. It's the enemy. It's the wickedness of our world that has consumed you and me and drawn us away from that act, that ability, that characteristic to love as God created us to love. And we've tried to replace it with absolutely everything else: money, power, fame, self-centeredness, all which belong to the world, by the way. We've tried to find fulfillment in all of those things. But the only true fulfillment is learning once again to love as God created us to love. It's the love of a lot of different things that cause us to sin in some way. Think about this, you know. Trying to be careful how I word this, but in my, I'll say opinion, just let me be clear of that. In my opinion, the overindulgence in stuff is what causes us to sin. You replace that word stuff with whatever's a problem in your life. Overindulgence becomes the problem, becomes the sin, and it's the sin that drags us away and moves us further and further from this characteristic or this idea of love. Or we replace it. For example, the love of food is what causes us to overeat. I mean, I am absolutely guilty of that. Even just last night, Jody and I were at a work Christmas gathering and wonderful food in front of us, and I should have stopped three helpings before. But that mac and cheese was so good. It's the love of food that causes us to overeat. It's the love of fame that pushes us down that road of corruption. It's the love of money that attacks our ethics. It's the love of self that takes our mind off of our neighbor. I mean, on and on and on you can go. as to what replaces that godly characteristic of love in our lives. Genesis 3 tells us of the sin that entered this world. Genesis 6 declares the depth of that sin. So horrible was the sin that God was grieved at what He once called good. He created man. Go back and read. He created man. He created the earth. And at the end of each day of creation, He said it was good. And now just a couple of chapters later, we're reading that He was grieved at what He once said was good. Even with all of this, even as horrible as all of this sin and as horrible as man had become, there was a glimmer of hope at the end of the text we just read in Genesis 6. You see, verse 8 of Genesis 6 said this: Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if you've never read that line or that verse or that part of that statement before as an offering of hope, and I encourage you to do so. Because there is a promise in that. There is a piece of hope in those words. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Scripture goes on to give us the account of Noah and the ark and the big boat and all of that stuff. But the key here is Noah's willingness to obey God and His instruction. Because that's how Noah found favor in the Lord's eyes. He obeyed. He did what the Lord called him to do. He listened. He loved the way God wanted him to love. And it's because of that one man that God's creation was spared the first time. The first time. God was grieved, but there was Noah, and there was a glimmer of hope for mankind yet. God gave man another chance to love, another chance to turn from evil, another chance to restore the right relationship of love with God that was originally designed for man. Do we know that obedience or disobedience speaks volumes about the love in our lives? I bet you we don't think about that when we're choosing to obey or disobey, do we? When we're choosing to say, I don't want to do that right now. I don't have time for God's word right now. I don't have time to pray for so-and-so right now. That obedience or that disobedience, as it may be, speaks volumes about God's love in our life. The Gospel of John points out to us in chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. There's no scripture from Genesis to Revelation that says, if you love me, then obey me when it's convenient. If you love me, do what I say 3 out of the 5 times. If you love me, consider being obedient. John says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Remember last week, we talked about prayer. What did I say about prayer? It wasn't a suggestion. It's a command. When you pray. There's another element that is much like that in Scripture that none of us can stand when I point this out, including me, myself. Fasting is not an option. It says when you fast. Not if, but when. Now, we won't go into the whole discussion on fasting this morning. We've talked about that before. That doesn't necessarily mean food. There's lots of different ways to fast, but that's another message for another day. Love is much more than the simple emotion that we have come to know it as. You know, we talk all the time about, oh, I love this, or I love that, or I love this person, or I love that. Love is so, so, so much more than that emotion. And I truly, again, Pastor Kurt's opinion here, I truly don't believe that any of us will really, truly understand what love is until we're face-to-face with our Savior someday. Then we'll know it. I don't think we are capable of truly knowing what His love is all about until we stand in His presence. I really don't. Love, or the focus of our love, gives away the position of our heart. It tells us what we're focused in on. It sets the tone. We can see if a person's love is placed in the things of this world, all of the trappings that the enemy has thrown out there in our path, to see if we'll trip over them, or if our love, if our focus is really on our relationship with our Savior. If we can begin to grasp that, I think we can begin to grasp the true need for the gospel message that is laid out for us in Scripture. You know, it's called the good news of the gospel. And it's set up that way for a reason. Because the bad news is so bad, it grieved God. But the good news is so good that it made a way to overcome God's grief. Galatians chapter 4. When the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. That would have been a good time for an amen. When the time was right, when God had it all planned and established, which He did long, long time ago, when the time was at its fullest, God sent His Son, born of a woman, the seed or the offspring that was spoken about in Genesis chapter 3, to redeem all of mankind. Even though man's heart was only evil all the time, God still sent His Son. He still longed to restore that loving relationship between His creation and Himself. From the very beginning of time, it has always been for our benefit that God sent His Son into the world to bring about our redemption. He didn't do it for Himself. He didn't do it because He thought it would be fun. He did it for you and I. He did it to pave a way so that we could have that restored relationship. It has been for our benefit that Jesus willingly left that perfect seat next to His Father to come to this wretched place that man corrupted and caused grief to God. Folks, if we want to know why the angels sang, if we want to know why the shepherds rejoiced the way they did, why the wise men traveled as far as they did, believing in that star and what they saw and what they had read, then we have to understand the entire reason for that baby's birth. It wasn't just to get presents one morning during the year. It wasn't just to make things look beautiful for a couple of weeks throughout the year. But it was done to restore the love relationship that God intended for us to have since the beginning of time. A pure relationship of love between Creator and creation. In order to really enjoy, celebrate, understand that tiny little baby in the hay, in the manger with all those dirty farm animals and all of that stuff that took place that we party about, we sing about, we celebrate. In order to truly understand that, we have to understand the depravity of man's sin. The depth of man's betrayal. The horrible divide that sin caused by removing our love relationship with God and putting our hearts and minds on other junk. You know, I every time I think about or read about Judas and his betrayal of Jesus, I think about that kiss. That man walked with Jesus. That man listened to Jesus' voice. That man went out with the fellow apostles and did miracles and presented the gospel and preached as Jesus told them to go and do. He was called a friend. And then with a kiss, he betrayed him. Talk about horrible. Talk about wicked. Talk about wretched. And that's what you and I do every time we sin. That's what you and I do every time we disobey God. That's what you and I do every time we allow the love of this world to replace the love that God designed for us to have. Maybe, just maybe, we can start to understand the glory surrounding that baby's birth that Christmas morning. Because see, again, just like there was with Noah and the ark, again, there's a renewed hope. There's a cleansing. And this time, it was a permanent one. As exciting as it was with Noah and as much of a promise as that was, that became a temporary thing. But now, with the birth of that baby in that manger, with the fulfillment of that promise that was written about at the beginning of everything, there was renewed hope. There was again the opportunity to restore that love relationship, the love that first created man, that walked with man in the garden, and now dwells in the heart of man. There's a chance for that restoration of love and that relationship in a life. Jesus coming to this earth, Jesus dying and rising again would forever pave the way to that eternal dwelling for you and I with love. The very being of love. The love that I said just a few moments ago we'll never understand until we are face to face with Him. He made that way possible. And it all started at Christmas morning with that babe in the manger. Genesis 6 said that God was grieved. And that, early on, 6 chapters into the Word of God, that set the stage for the angels to sing. That set the stage for the shepherds to rejoice. That set the stage for that glorious night so long ago when love came down. When love entered the earth as a baby born for you and I. One of the saddest things about Christmas is that we try to compress all of that we just talked about into a few songs or thoughts or stories or gifts or thank yous. All those things are wonderful. It's great to sing those songs of praise and to worship, and it's great to celebrate and all that, but we try to compress all of that glory of God down to that little box under the tree. Down to that candlelit singing of Silent Night. We forget about all that took place. Folks, we cannot possibly celebrate the baby in the manger accurately without first truly understanding the reason he was born. Our sin, our failure to love God. That's why he came down in the form of that child. He came down to rewrite, to restore, to renew that whole love story so that God's initial concept of creation could again be fulfilled. Maybe, just maybe, knowing the rest of the story will help us to cherish our Savior's birth a little more this year. Maybe, focusing a little bit more on the backstory and sharing that with the people we come in contact with will take our celebration to new places this year. It's one thing to say Jesus is the reason for the season. It's one thing to say I celebrate my Savior's birth at Christmas. It's another thing to say, let me tell you why I celebrate my Savior's birth at Christmas. Let me tell you the backstory. Let me tell you the rest of the story. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we have your word to read. Thank you that we can go back and begin to understand why you did everything you did for us. Lord, we, no question, we have fallen. We are sinners. We have grieved you, Father God. Forgive us, first of all, for doing that. But Lord, I pray that you would restore us. I pray that you would help us to be the people you've truly created us to be. Lord, that we would find that right love relationship in our lives again. Of course, we're talking about that love relationship with you, Father God. Restore us and renew us. From this day forward, help us to remember why you came to this earth, why you took on the form of that baby in that manger 2,000 plus years ago. It was for us that we might be restored. God, help us to celebrate that this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Son of God.
truly I'd serve thee, light of my soul, my joy, my crown. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man. Glory and honor, praise.
Thank you so much, God. Thank you, God, for sending that baby to this earth to be the salvation for our sins, Lord. God, we have no concept sometimes of how much that is. And help us to remember that and understand that as we celebrate this season. But Lord, that we would not just celebrate it this in the next few weeks, but God, all year round, and be able to profess that with our lips to the nations. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.